Great, the recording has started. Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies here in Cincinnati, Ohio. We hope everybody's fast went easy. Aseret B'Teves. Hopefully it should be the last one. Okay, people, last week we ended off with verse 22. Now, we're in the middle of studying 1 Kings, Melachim Aleph, and we're in the 8th chapter. And we're now in the speech of Shlomo Melech. So just to catch everybody up, let me just go ahead and read a little bit in English, catching everybody up over the past couple of weeks. Shlomo speaks in verse 15. He said, "Blessed be Hashem, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to David, my father, and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel." Verse 17, "And it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of God, the God of Israel." 18, "And so Hashem said to David, my father, since it was in your heart to build a house unto my name, you did well that it was in your heart, or you did well because it was in your heart." Verse 19, "Nevertheless, you shall not build a house, but your son, who shall come forth out of your loins, he shall build a house for your name." Verse 20, "And God established his word that he spoke, and I have risen up in the place of David my father, and I have sat on the throne of Israel, as God spoke, and I have built a house for the name of God, the God of Israel." Verse 21, Shlomo continues, "And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of God, which he made with our fathers, when God brought them out of the land of Egypt." Verse 22, "And Shlomo stood before the altar of God in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands towards heaven." Welcome. Verse 23, Chaf Gimel. Sorry, it was so kind of convoluted over here, but I need to have the phone juicing up, and it is. So please forgive me. Please join me as we continue on. Pasuk Chaf Gimel, 23. Vayomar. So he said, Shlomo continues, "Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Lord God of Israel, in kamoch Elokim b'shamayim imal, there is no God like you in heaven above, v'al haaretz mitachas, nor is there any God like you on the earth below. Shomer habris v'hachesed l'avadecha, you are the one who guards the covenant and the kindness to your servant, ha'olchim l'avadecha, to your servants, ha'olchim l'fanecha b'chol libam, those who walk before you with all their heart. You keep the covenant and the mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their heart." So far he's been praising the Almighty, and we're going to see a very beautiful Sifri. It's a long one, but it's really very, very thoughtful and very beautiful about how that is quintessential Jewish tradition. Poschem b'chvod ha-melech, you open up with the praise of the king, and then you go into a discussion about the people. So over here, we're going to see the Sifri that the editors of our Judaica Press bring down, and they show us that this is how it's done. Moshe Rabbeinu did it like that, and Shlomo does the same. So let's take a look at that. Sifri, there is no God like you, here in verse 23. There's no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. Says the footnote, our sages in the Sifri said that when Moshe blessed the Jewish people before he died, he didn't begin with a prayer for the needs of the people until he first began with words of praise to God, and he followed with a prayer for the needs of the people. First you open up and praise the Almighty, and then you bring it around and you praise the people. First comes God and then Klal Yisrael. So indeed, Moshe said at first, Hashem Miseir Yavo, the Almighty came from Sinai. and shown from Seir to them. Shem mi Sinai ba. Umi Seir. Hashem came from Sinai and shone from Seir unto them. We're going to get the exact language in just a minute.
Right.
And we think we know where to find it. Maybe in Hazinu. So you see right over here, as Rabbi Berlov is looking at the actual Lashon and the Pasuk, you see right over here that first Moshe Rabbeinu opens up with a praise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem came from Sinai and shone from Seir unto them.
He's doing that, and then he's praising the people.
Zarach Meseir Lomo.
Shem Yisinai Bob is Zarach Meseir Lomo. Thank you so much. And yes, indeed, I was mistaken. It's not Hazinu, but rather it is indeed Zos HaBracha. Deuteronomy, Devarim, chapter 33, verse 2, verse 5, and verse 26. We're going to see them. Verse 2 is Hashem came from Sinai. Thank you, Mrs. Berlov. Hashem came from Sinai, and he's shown from Seir unto them. And that's followed by a tefillah for the needs of the people of Israel. Vayhi b'shur'in melech, there was a king in Jeshurun. And that's verse 5. Okay, after which he then ends with additional praise of Hashem. There is none like HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 26. David also began first with praise of God. And it's going to be Tehillim 149, verse 1. Praise Hashem, sing unto Hashem a new song. And it's followed by a prayer for the needs of the people of Israel. Pasuk 4 over there in Psalm 149. For Hashem takes pleasure in his people. And then David ends with additional praise of God. In verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. And now Shlomo is following in good stead. Moshe, David, and now Shlomo. He also did not begin a prayer for the needs of Klal Yisrael until he first began with praise of Hashem, as it says right over here in our pasuk, in Kamocha Lokim b'shamayim imal, there is no God like you in heaven above, b'haaretz mitachas, or on earth beneath. Shomer habris v'hachesed l'avodecha, you are the one who keeps the covenant and the mercy with your servants, hahochim l'fanacha b'chol libam, who walk before you with all their heart. Our verse here in 23. Yes, Rabbi Roloff.
I want to point out, if the verse shows the end, focusing the last part, the Gomer HaBris, etc., if I'm reading it right, and I think the most straightforward translation is that way, that we're dealing with a restrictive clause, Gomer HaBris Achet, that Hashem keeps his bris, keeps his kindness, to whom does he keep it? I'm reading how Hochim, etc., as a restrictive clause, and the whole thing is a conditional. That only to those servants of his who walk or go in front of Hashem, all their hearts. That would be a very, very high standard. What I'm trying to get to is sometimes there's different sources that seem to say differently, but sometimes there seems to be a feel-good Judaism. We're the Jews. We are the people that Hashem gave a bris to. So now we can sit back and be complacent. It says Hashem, Shema keeps the bris for us. Yeah, remembers the bris, okay, our bris. That's the end of the section in Rosh Hashanah. But at least according to this pasuk, and probably many other sections, Shomer HaBris VaChesed It's not a guarantee. It's not a given. It's only that we know that you're guaranteed for those who are hulchim lefanecha b'chol libam. Don't expect to be a recipient of the bris, about bris Hashem, if you don't do what it says. You know, if you don't, you keep your part of it. However, one defines it, whatever the minimum threshold is. But what I'm trying to say, we shouldn't be too complacent and then say, you know, that Hashem made a bris of avos, and the bris of that already gives, you know,
we got carte blanche now.
Exactly.
We are going to get in no matter what we do.
Right.
Thank you. Halachim lefanecha b'chol libam, says Rabbi Berlov, emphasizing what Shlomo Melech is saying over here. Yishkoyach, you cannot expect, what's the rabbinic phrase? Free bread up in heaven. Oh my goodness.
Nama de Kisufa.
Thank you very much. This idea that, Hashem says, I know that human beings want to feel as if they deserve their reward. Nobody wants to get a freebie pass into heaven. You want to feel as if you earned it. It's that beautiful an experience. You don't want me just to kind of hand it out. Then it's cheapened. You want to feel as if you earned it. Nama de Kisufa. You want to be able to do. So Hashem gives us many, many mitzvahs. Halachim lefanecha b'chol libam. Hashem guards the bris and the chesed, the covenant, and the kindness to us and his mercy to his servants, those who walk before the Almighty with all their hearts. So you got to do something. Excuse me. Shkoyach for that, Rav. Okay. This was followed by a prayer, and we haven't gotten to this yet because it's a little bit later on. It's 13 psukim from now. We're going to see a tefillah, excuse me, that Shlomo is going to utter for the needs, for Klal Yisrael's needs. If there be in the land famine, please listen to the tefillahs of your children Israel. That's what Shlomo is going to say in a few psukim from now. So that's his prayer. That is referencing the needs of Klal Yisrael. Precisely in the order of Moshe and David, and now Shlomo himself. And he concludes with praise of God, recorded in Divrei Yamim Beis in 2 Chronicles in chapter 6. Now therefore arise, O God, into your resting place. So he ends off with a respectful note to the Almighty. And now they're going to draw a comparison to our own daily Shemoneh Esrei, our thrice daily Shemoneh Esrei. Similarly, the members of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the Great Assembly, the sages of the Great Assembly, in formulating the Shemoneh Esrei, they followed the same order. First thing you do, you praise God. Then you make mention of the needs of Klal Yisrael. Then you end off with more praise of God. So you open with praise, and you list off your needs, collectively, congregationally, and individually, and then you end off again with praising God. How do you begin the Shemoneh Esrei? Hakel HaGadol HaGibor VaHanora, the great and mighty God. Matir Asur, he frees those who are bound. Atakadosh HaShem HaKadosh, you're holy and your name is holy. And it's followed by Rifa'enu and other similar requests. Heal us and cure our sick ones. And we conclude with Modim Menachem Lach. We are thankful unto you. So Moshe said it this way. David followed suit, Shlomo followed suit, and the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah followed suit. So says the Sifri on Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Beautiful. Any thoughts on that before we continue on? Okay. Bashamayim mima'al, in heaven above, the al ha'aretz mitachas, and on earth below. Okay. They write over here that there's no intention to give the impression of the existence of more than one God. There's no, you're greater than any God above, right? Isn't that what he says? You are, there's nobody like you in heaven above or on earth below. Each people or group of people have their own angel in heaven who guides their destinies, we read. The people of Israel too, who do we have? Hashem himself. He is the guiding angel of Klal Yisrael. The powers of all the angels are limited. They can only do the things that Hashem empowered them to do. On the other hand, the power of God is unlimited. Angels are considered causes, whereas God is, of course, the cause of all causes. And on earth, too, the intelligence of man is man's guide. There is therefore no one like God amongst all the guiding angels in heaven, nor amongst the most brilliant minds on earth. And quoting the Radak and the Abarbanel for that thought. There's nobody like God up in heaven. There's nobody like him, obviously, here on earth. He is sui generis. He's one of a kind. Creator of all, not created, creator of everything, an incredible thing. We were talking to Amram, and we're talking to him about Hashem. So he wanted to know, like, where did Hashem come from? Who created Hashem? Where did he come from? Or what is it? I mean, where did God come from? So the answer is he was always here. So that, like, begins to boggle the human mind, doesn't it? Haven't you ever, like, thought about this? I know I have. Like, so where did God come from? Well, if he came from somebody, then that somebody is superior to God. And don't get me started on the Mormons, because they're crazy. I like them. I mean, they're nice, patriotic Americans, but they're out of their minds. God. What's that?
They redefined the word God.
That's right. They really did. They're truly, they're out there. They are the fourth monotheistic faith, we're told. Anyway, so...
you're right. Christians, conventional Trinitarian Christians reject them as true Christians. They don't have any standards because they're not monotheists. I mean, they admit they're not monotheists. They only worship supposedly the God of the Christians, you know, the Trinitarian conception. But, I mean, they dilute the term. You have to be a believer, it's crazy. But it's pretty known. The one who founded that faith.
Joseph Smith.
Joseph Smith, of course. Right. He was in some proportion a Barnum-type charlatan, in some proportion perhaps mentally ill. Is that clear where the proportions were? But, totally out of it, which he... projects out of it, and that might be part of the reason why apparently until you're reach a certain stage of initiation, you're not allowed to really know what they believe. And people don't, they don't project their beliefs to the outside. Certain things they do, but not a lot of it. I had an interaction with a Mormon in New Zealand, and he's come with me a little, but that was what I got from him. You know, he said, we worship the same God that you do. So it doesn't matter that everybody who dies in Mormon good standing or alternatively has been, what's the word they use? Do they use baptized or whatever, posthumously becomes a God. You know, there's lots of God, you know.
Yeah, I can't get into their Mormon theology now. I've read a bit and I've seen some stuff, and it is beyond. It's simply beyond. And I'm going to have to dispute that ill guy in New Zealand when they say that they worship the same God that I worship. I disagree with that. I can't get into it now because it's so incredibly Avodah Zarah-ish that it doesn't really... you need a whole dedicated class on Avodah Zarah to appreciate Mormonism. But they're very fine people. I mean, individually, very nice guys, and they're very patriotic, and we love them. And they have a good football team and a good school at BYU and all that. But man, I mean, what they believe is just absolute crackpot. Anyway, so, Shkarech for that insight. And we continue. It's just amazing what they believe. Okay, so there's nobody like God amongst all the guiding angels in heaven, nor among the most brilliant minds on earth. Shomer HaBris, the one who keeps covenant, keeps his word. He makes a treaty, an agreement, and he keeps it. And then they're going to quote Rashi and the Radak and the Ralbag. Okay. Rashi says, Mamtin the Gones Lishmor HaBris VaChesed. He waits and he hides, if you will, he hides away, to guard the bris and the chesed, the covenant and the kindness, the mercy, l'kayim havtachaso, in order to fulfill his promise. He waits and stores away the reward, is how they translate, to keep the covenant which God made with our patriarchs and which was based on mercy, to fulfill his promise, quoting Rashi the Radak in the Ralbag. Beautiful. Shlomo continues in Pasuk Chaf Dalet 24. Asher shamarta la'avdecha David avi. You have kept with your servant David. Es asher dibarta lo, that which you spoke to him. Vatadaber b'ficha uviyodcha milesa kayom hazeh. Vatadaber b'ficha, you spoke with your mouth. Uviyodcha milesa. And you memale it, you filled it, you fulfilled it with your hand, kayom hazeh, like today. In your actions today, I presume he means, without even looking anywhere else, by enabling me to build and install, inaugurate this structure, the Beis HaMikdash, you've kept your word to your servant, David HaMelech. You said that there's going to be a Beis HaMikdash, and your son will do it. And I have done it. Take a look at the footnote, only a little bit. Yeah, this is what we got.
What's interesting is that he is the one who kept that promise and built the Beis HaMikdash, and yet he attributes it to Hashem as having fulfilled his promise.
Shlomo HaMelech, you're saying,
mm-hmm.
was the one who...
who actually built it, right. But yet he's attributing the fulfilling of the promise that he would build it to Hashem.
Right, and did not God himself say to David, you're not going to have the privilege of building
right.
it, your son
right.
will.
Right, but Shlomo was crediting Hashem as fulfilling his word
mm-hmm.
that his son was going to do it.
But he's denigrating himself by not injecting
right.
himself into this and saying...
Right, in other words, Hashem's the one who enabled him to do it.
Right. Beautiful. Thank you. He kind of cuts himself out of it, and he uplifts God. You, God, you said that there's going to be a son to David, and he's going to build the temple that I'm going to dwell in. And so Shlomo, right now, is acknowledging that speech that Hashem gave to David. David, you cannot build it, but your son will. And Shlomo says, and you fulfilled that with me today. Well, fulfilled it today. Doesn't even say anything about himself.
Right.
I see, right. He doesn't even say, and you fulfilled it be with me. He doesn't even say that.
No.
It's all you, God. You kept your word, O God.
Yeah.
Beautiful. Thank you. Who has kept, now shamarta, they write shamarti in this book. They must have meant shamarta, because that's the verb that actually comes up. Shamarta is an expression meaning fulfilling a promise. Lishmor doesn't just mean we've seen this before, we saw it in Yaakov Avinu. It doesn't just mean to guard and observe, like we have in regarding Shabbos, for instance, but Yaakov, the Aviv Shamaris Hadavar, his father kept it. Yaakov Avinu kept it close. He lives with an expectation, is another way to translate that. Yaakov Avinu was living with the hope and expectation that it would happen, that the dreams of Yosef would actually come about. That's the verb lishmor in a different kind of a way of translating in a different kind of a context. Raviv shamar es hadavar. He was mitzapet of it. He was hoping for it. It's an expression over here meaning fulfilling a promise, though, where Hashem is fulfilling a promise, a reference to the promise that Shlomo would build the temple. Citing Rashi and the Mitzvot. Okay. Yep, that's exactly what Mitzvot David says. But Shlomo Asher Nira Lecho Sheshamarta Lo Avtachascha Asher Hivtachto She'ani Evneh Habayis. So it should be clear to everybody that you guarded, you kept your promise, which you promised that I would build the temple. Beis HaMikdash. Chafei. V'ata, and now, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Almighty God, God of Israel, Shemor la'avdecha David Avi, es asher dibarta lo, lemor, keep, fulfill, that which you promised, that which you spoke to my father, David, my father, and you said as follows, Lo yikares lecha ish milafanai, Yoshev al kisei Yisrael. Lo yikares lecha ish milafanai, Yoshev al kisei Yisrael, rak im yishmeru banecha asdarkam, v'lechas lefanai kasher halachta lefanai. They will not fail you, anybody. Lo yikares lecha ish. Nobody's going to be left out. There'll be nobody failing. Milafanai, from before me, Yoshev al kisei Yisrael, to sit on the throne of Israel. Now, it's not going to fail you, David. Only your descendants are going to be zocher to do this. Rak im yishmeru banecha es darkam. The provision, the proviso is, the stipulation is going to be that it's only going to happen if your children will guard their way, their path, l'leches lefanai, to walk before me, kasher halachta lefanai, as you yourself walked before me. This is Hashem speaking to David HaMelech. Shlomo is bringing it over here, says to Gans Klal Yisrael that Hashem promised my father, everybody's going to be sitting on that throne, is going to be coming, going to be a Ben David, but there's one proviso. They're going to have to follow the Torah and live a proper life before me, as you yourself did, David. Okay, let's take a look at that. Let's unpack it a little bit. See, Chaf Hei, you, Shemor La'avdecha David Avi, keep with your servant, this is a command, keep with your servant David. And they quote down in Metzudah, since there's been a beginning of the fulfillment of your promise, please keep your promise to your servant David to perpetuate his kingdom. In Metzudah's David. So now we've got a beginning of the fulfillment. So Shlomo is effectively commanding, if you will, he's begging the Almighty to keep his own promise to David HaMelech, to perpetuate the kingdom and keep only B'nai David on the throne, understanding that they're going to have to live a righteous, godly life. Okay. Pasuk Chaf Vav. We're just rocketing through over here. V'ata, and so now, Elokei Yisrael, O God of Israel, Ye'amen na devarecha, Devarcha, Asher Yibarta la'avdecha David Avi. Ye'amen na devarecha, let your word come true, Asher Yibarta la'avdecha David Avi. That which you spoke to your servant, my father David. Let your word now come true.
Which is very interesting because he's already said that Hashem fulfilled the promise.
Mr. Brewer says that's interesting to say, interesting plea for Shlomo to make, because he's already himself testified back in Chaf Gimel and Chaf Dalet. We just read them. You are the Shomer HaBris V'Chesed. You are Shomer La'avdecha David Eshed Yibartalo. So what is he adding over here in 26 when he is begging the Almighty that he should keep his word, that which he spoke to David? Because obviously I guess we should keep on going, but for right now, at this particular moment, do you want to weigh in, Rabbi Brilla?
Yeah, I'm wondering if an answer to that might be Mitsuda's take. Mitsuda's, David says, where the Pasuk says, Ye'omen na, says Yomen No, but Salomar, meaning to say, Asay Davor, you Hashem, please do something. And she ain't Krishna back to Bernisi in Hashem, so that the house which I have built would be called Beis Hashem. Maybe someone's requesting a miracle, a nice nigglus, some sign which where the laws of nature are defied in order to prove that Hashem is behind it. Hashem is giving in his omen to the house after now that has been built.
Thank you. That's interesting.
I think the answer is in the next pasuk.
Okay.
As to what it is he's referring to.
Okay.
He's kept the promise about having the house built, but now there's the next step.
Can that house encompass God?
Well, I don't know if about it encompassing God as much as what he's asking for in this next pasuk. I don't want to give the house.
Okay. Can that house that he just built be a fitting place for God to dwell on earth? But before we get there, thank you both. Before we get there, let's see if there's anything we need to know from some of the Mefarshim right here on 26. Ye'amen na devarcha, please let your word come true, which you spoke to David Avi, to David my father. That is, as Rabbi Berlov just read, perform deeds in this temple, that this house, this temple should be called Beis Hashem, the house of Hashem. Do something that will be very clear to all, that this house belongs to you. The Malbim adds that the entreaty mentioned in this pasuk was not only for the burgeoning of the temple, but also for the house of David. Shlomo implied that if the descendants, the scions of the house of David, should sin, it would be possible that the dynasty would disintegrate. However, since the progenitor of the royal line was the saintly King David himself, Shlomo prays that God may assist his descendants to maintain an impeccable record in ruling God's chosen people. It's possible that if they falter, and sin, we might have a major problem, and indeed, it's exactly what we did have. But his prayer is, since the ancestor of the Davidic line is David himself, please assist the descendants to maintain a good track record in ruling over Klal Yisrael. That's the greatest prayer you could possibly say. I mean, you know, nobody's perfect, but he's hoping and praying that Hashem will bless Beis David and keep the descendants on the straight and narrow in the schus of David Avi, in the schus of David, his father. He's speaking, let David's memory be there before you and always assist the descendants, according to the Malbim, to enable them to be proper kings and rule over Klal Yisrael. The footnote continues. We find a similar theme in the words of King David himself. David HaMelech writes in Tehillim 89, verse 34, Ufarkadati b'shevet pish'am uvengayim avonam. I will visit their transgressions with a rod, and I'll visit their iniquities with plagues. And that's the pasuk 34. This was said as a promise to the progenitor David as to how Hashem would treat his descendants. This seemingly harsh and austere method was to reassure David that his posterity would cleave to the ways of God, and consequently the kingdom would remain in their hands eternally. Interesting word, eternally. In light of 2,000 years of it not being the case, I hesitate to say these things, but I'm going to say them, I suppose.
The point is, nobody else took it over.
Right. Nobody else has dared to sit on a throne of David in the past, you know, whenever the last Melech of Yehuda was.
Yeah, but the whole thing is conditional, as again. Right? Rocky, and everybody, Rocky, we. You look at the history of even the Davidic kings. We're not talking about the Israel kings. The Davidic kings, probably way more than half, were sinners. So the condition was not filled. So this is very clear that, that there's no reason to assume that this would be, come true.
Right.
Because we have a certain complacent naivete without looking at sources. We're Jews. We've got the special chosenness. We've got the breast and so on and so forth. When you realize that without these things, there's nothing that we can rely on just because of what we were given originally, but they have to be earned continuously.
So what does that do to these psukim, which are spoken by Shlomo HaMelech and recorded in Scripture? How do I understand this particular tefillah, where he's making a prayer, a public prayer to the Almighty? He is Shlomo HaMelech, Ben David. He is fulfilling his word. He's saying publicly that the Almighty has fulfilled his word. He's making a prayer that Hashem should continue to do so. And your response is, yes, but it's all Al Tanai anyway. And he acknowledges, even Shlomo Melech, you're going to say to me, even Shlomo acknowledges that it's all conditional. And if the condition is not meant by his descendants, then all bets are off. Then Hashem's not going to continue to protect a Klal Yisrael that's run by sinners. Even though Shlomo is praying that Hashem should watch over his descendants and keep them on the straight and narrow, and they should all be blessed, and Hashem should keep his word, and so on. But it all is conditional upon one thing, Shmiras HaTorah. And if they don't do it, they're going to be out of luck.
I don't think you can't say anything. Rafim Yishmeru, they're going only, I mean, Raf could be translated as only if they keep, or could be translated Raf. The only thing is that is necessary that they keep. Maybe whichever syntactically way you do, to the syntax, Rakhri Shiru, if they keep their dera. There might be a chiluk between Bruce Abram versus Moshe Rabbeinu or Bruce David, I don't know. It's possible that the Bruce Abos is an unconditional verse, but I think there's a source of Shalvetic thought that Bruce Abos was I think maybe after we look it up again, because it was just a temporally, it was time-wise of limited duration and it's long gone. There is no Bruce Abos anywhere, only Bruce Moshe. Something is a very daring concept, but I think I saw it in his thought. I can't remember where. In any case, one thing which I would love to do if I had it together, and I don't, is to assemble all the Tanakh and the very basic, before some basic chazal, not even go to the Midrash and go far afield, the very basic shot of Psukim about the chosenness of Klal Yisrael, the specialness. Klal Yisrael, Rav Balg has done something in some of those areas.
Mm-hmm.
And to what extent, is there any benefit to being Jewish if we don't do our part? Mm-hmm. It's not as pushy as people think.
So we're saying over here that Shlomo is acknowledging explicitly that everything is taloi upon the Shmiras HaTorah that we require. He's saying it. Everything, please bless my descendants, but obviously they've got to act the part. And I'm looking over at this pasuk over here in Tehillim. Ufakadati b'shevet pisham uvengoyim avonam. I'm going to visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquities with plagues. And I was thinking that David HaMelech, when it came to Avshalom, the pasuk says that David sadly did not discipline him properly. He never gave him the rod. He never gave him a few spanks or something.
Who never gave?
David HaMelech did not discipline his son Avshalom.
Oh, Avshalom, not.
Right.
Right.
So that pasuk says explicitly, this guy just grew up to think he could just do whatever he wanted. Over here, and he goes off the deep end because of that. And he winds up in a bad place because of that, because he never got disciplined by his father. But when Hashem says that I'm going to visit their transgressions with a rod. David's descendants are going to get punished. The Shavites with a rod, and they're going to get in the garden, they're going to get plagues for their iniquities. So in a way, this is, as we said over here a moment ago, this is kind of reassuring and comforting to know that Hashem is going to keep them. Hopefully this harsh, punishment from Hashem is going to keep them on the straight and narrow and won't allow them to go off the deep end like Avshalom did. Well, still in all, we had some problems with these descendants, but at least Hashem over here is saying, I'm going to make an effort. I'm going to hit them with rods and plagues in order to make an effort to keep them on the straight path. Okay. 27, Chav Zion. Now Shlomo asks a rhetorical question. He's going to ask a question. Can this Beis HaMikdash hold Hashem? How could it? Hashem is so big, fills the cosmos, created the universes, created an earth, created all the stars. How could a little house in Yerushalayim contain Hashem? It's not possible. So what are we really accomplishing over here? What are we doing with the Beis HaMikdash anyway? Ask Shlomo, who just spent years building it. Ki ha'umnam yeshev elokim al haaretz? But is it possible, or will Hashem indeed, is it really the case that the Almighty, Yeshev Elokim al haaretz, that Hashem is going to dwell on the earth and the land? But the truth is that the heavens and the super heavens, the heavens above the heavens, the cosmos, they don't contain you. So how much less is this house that I built? If the cosmos don't contain you, you built them. You created the universes and the cosmos. Try to wrap your mind around the cosmos. I mean, I remember reading something where they say, and the biggest star in our solar system is the sun. Okay, then go into another solar system 100 million light years away, and you get this big one, really, but a really big one. Okay, then 100 million light years from that, you have this really colossal one. It's this big. Then, like a million miles from that one, you got this thing, and they just show you, here's the sun's pretty big, and then this, and then this, and then this, and this. And God made all that? What? And he's going to dwell in this little house? This little house? A clean chicken house in Yerushalayim. Hashem is going to dwell in there? And the answer is, yes, you will. Because it's a great question. And we all know the answer. But Hashem is going to say, yes, you make a great point, but I'm going to allow my holy presence to dwell amidst Klal Yisrael. I'll let them build a house for me, and I'll dwell amidst them, amongst them, within them. Take a look. How is this house supposed to do anything? I mean, you're bigger than creation. How is it going to be? How are we going to do this? Where are we going to put you, O God? Is it really true that Hashem is going to dwell in the house? This is Rashi, Lashon Tema. So obviously a language of astonishment. How could it be? That's how you have to express it. An expression of wonder. The patach under the hay of ha'umnam is a sign of a question that Shlomo is asking. Is it possible that Hashem, who is above all material things and beyond the concept of all worldly beings, whose greatness extends far beyond the most remote borders of the earth, and who embodies within himself the entire universe, how are you going to be in this little house? Says the Radak, for you are the place of the world, and the world is not your place. Will Hashem lower himself to dwell on the earth, which is a minute particle of his enormity? I remember like somebody explaining it to me. Here is a little dot. See the dot? Yeah, it's a small dot. There you go. There's a dot. Okay. Now, our cosmos is this table. There's a dot. Okay? That's our planet. The rest of the cosmos is the table, or maybe it goes out to the door. But then you have the rest of the solar system, and it goes out to the end of the chapel building. But then you've got the other unlimited, infinite, and they just go on to Nebraska or Japan. I try to wrap your mind around infinity. Can't really do it. But there's us in this little dot, and the rest of creation is all out there. And Hashem is bigger than all that, and yet he's going to sit here and dwell in this little clean, chicken little house. How is that possible? How is it possible he's going to lower himself, says the Radak, to dwell on the earth, which is a minute particle of his enormity? Cannot lo yachal tulucha. None of this can contain you. The root is kaf vav lamed, he says, to contain. A similar word is found above in chapter 7 in the word yachil. So says the Metzudas Tzion. Now, look at this footnote. A Yalkut Shimoni. Our Chachamim questioned this statement. It's written in Shemos, chapter 40, verse 34, and the glory of Hashem filled the Mishkan. Why then can't the heavens contain Hashem? If the Pasuk in Shemos is to be taken and understood in a face-forward manner, the glory of Hashem filled the tabernacle. So then why can't the heavens contain Hashem?
Wait, he filled the tabernacle. Tabernacle didn't fill him. That doesn't mean that he wasn't beyond that as well.
Right.
He's just filling the whole thing up.
Right. Which, for God's at that heart. Point. Yeah, in a little tent. Right. So, interesting question. So then why can't the heavens contain Hashem? Well, because it can't, because he's just so much bigger than they are.
Because
I'll compare this to a cave by the side of an ocean. When the ocean overflows, the cave is filled with the ocean water, although the ocean is not lacking thereof. I mean, just because a lot of water went into the cave doesn't mean the ocean is no longer the Pacific Ocean. It still is pretty big. It's got a lot of water there. Here, too, there is infinitely more than that which fills the Mishkan. As it says in Yirmiyahu chapter 23, do I not fill heaven and earth? Wow. So, af ki habayis hazer sher barnisi, how much less will I be able to encompass you, O God, in this building that I built? Much less this building. This was meant anthropomorphically. May it be, according to Radak, may it be your will, God, that your glory and your presence be felt in this bayit, in this temple, in a manner which will help the prayers of each person to be more readily accepted in this house than elsewhere. Although tefillos are not restricted to the Beis HaMikdash, its advantages would be comparable to an angel carrying the prayers directly to the heavenly throne for immediate response. Like they like to say in Israel, talking to Hashem, it's a local call. You only need one asimon. Oh my goodness. Do they still use that? Obviously not. Asimonim. You'd have to buy some in order to put into the phone back in the day. Oh my goodness. Today everybody's got a cell phone. Maybe oldsters, maybe they still have an asimon. Who knows? I don't know. But yes, asimonim. So it was a local call and still is. Talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Israel, in Yerushalayim, Eretz Kodesh, that is a local call to God.
It was, in fact, as I recall, it was all long distance, or most typical long distance, let's say, from Kiryat Gata to Yerushalayim, during the day. You know, night rate, it gave you cheap. SM1 was 40 seconds. During the day, SM1 worked for 20 seconds. Mm. As I recall, the tube that you had to stack them into would hold a maximum of 10. So, the part of the oneness, part of the expertise, you know, physically, as you had to develop while you're talking, is let's see, the maximum call, 3 has a minimum minute in a day, and it takes 10, would be 3 1/3 minutes, right? If your call is to exceed that, you have to keep feeding. Nice double that. It's still really
so sweet. Simona, thank you, Rivola, for that walk down memory lane. And Karen Biavna, I remember when I was in Chappelle's, I think we obviously used our Simonum on the street. And I also remember we had a phone on the second floor. I got to give that a little bit of thought. I think that it's also that used our Simonum. I can't imagine it didn't in the mid-'80s. Yes. Amanda, what do you got? What are you going to tell us?
It's easy for the Israelis to say wants to Hashem because, like, they only have to say, like, a war, like, in, like, America or anywhere else. You have to, like, say, like, you have to talk in Hebrew, or you could talk in your own language, but, like, kind of more harder.
Okay. You could always talk in your own language. Rabbi Nachman of Bratislav told us, as the band explained at the concert, we had Simply Tzfat over here recently during Hanukkah. They explained the idea of Hispodidus, of being one-on-one with God, and talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in your own language. Whatever language that is, speak to Hashem so that you can pour your heart out. For me, that's usually English. But yes, every once in a while, I get some good Kavana going in Hebrew too, and I try to make that happen in my Shemona Esrei. So good thought, Mendel. You can certainly speak to Hashem in any language, anywhere in the world, but let's face it, there's no place like Jerusalem. And Rabbi Balk taught me, and I'm sure he taught everybody else, that there is this very, very critically important notion that mentally, before you begin your Shemona Esrei, and I never knew this, so I'm so grateful to him, you're supposed to think, okay, I am facing in the direction of the land of Israel. Then you go a step further. I am now facing in the direction of Jerusalem. Then you take it a step further. I'm now facing in the direction of the Beis HaMikdash. And then the fourth and final place is, I am now in Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now that you're in Kodesh HaKadoshim, now you begin your Amidah. Now you start your Shemona Esrei. And I got to say, I never was taught that. So to me, that was a total Chiddush, a total revelation. I'm very grateful to him for teaching me that. I never knew it. So now I know. So whenever I say my Shemona Esrei now, I am trying to catapult myself into Israel, to Yerushalayim, to the Har HaBayit, and then into the Beis HaMikdash. That's what I try to do. I make every effort. I go through that mental exercise. Those who knew that already, you're very fortunate. We'll do, let's do some more, maybe one more pasuk. Chaf Ches 28. Ufanisa el tfilas avdecha. May you turn, or you will turn, to the prayer of your servant. And also turn to his tchina, to his beseeching, to his supplication, O God, my God. Lishmoa el arav. There are the key words. Look at those. It's lishmoa el arina ve'el hatfila, to hearken. And now lishmoa in modern Israeli Hebrew is often a command form. My question is, does it function like that in biblical Hebrew? Does lishmoa in the infinitive, does it function as a command? Or do you say no, he's merely saying, in order to listen, you know, in the infinitive form, to listen to the rina and the tefillah, which we'll get to in a second.
There's nothing unique about lishmoa in modern Hebrew being a command. It's probably just one example of a universal phenomenon in modern Hebrew, which I think it's probably picked up from some of the latter-day European languages. I have to go back and verify that, where a formal command is seen as too harsh. In Israel today, the formal commands are usually reserved for army drills, perhaps parents to small kids and other very rough situations. Shev, kum. For an imperative, for a command, for an intermediate degree of harshness, you use the future. But if you want to be polite, you use the infinitive. That's nothing to do with Mishmoa, Likro, anything.
But we do see him saying he's commanding the Almighty God
back in Chafei in 25. Shmar la'avdecha David avi es asher dibartala. There is indisputably the tzivoy in the masculine command, singular form, where he's, let's face facts, he's commanding God. And he's not even softening it with that key word, not, which
right.
you see a lot,
right.
very often throughout the night.
To the best of my knowledge, to try to suggest any kind of a command idea of the Lishvoa is being anachronistic by about 1,500 years at least. I don't think there was anything like a usage like that. I could be totally wrong. And in Biblical Hebrew, even Talmudic Hebrew, I think this is a very, very modern, maybe from revival of modern Hebrew. As far as that pasuk we're at now, Lishvoa is clearly not a new clause. It is dependent on Ufanisa, as well as you will, and that is a type of a request. Mm-hmm. And may you, you know, it's using a the Rebbe Hippuch, so you're using an effect the future, and may you turn to the right, it was Abdecha and it's Athena,
and it continues on.
Doing what? Right, it's an infinitive of what they call in Latin, it has been infinitive of, I don't know what the correct word is, it's not a, maybe a purpose or something, but it's certainly absolutely nothing at all to do with, you know, what you're suggesting, you know, what they do in modern Israel. It's more a rega, lakshiv rega, you know, but that's a totally different usage.
Thank you. Thank you, Rabbi, for that. Yes, indeed. You've opened up my eyes to that. Ufanisa, Tfilas Abdecha. And then it continues, it just keeps on rolling into the second half of the pasuk. Lishmo al arena vela tfila, so that you will hear the song, the rina, the song, the latfila, and the prayer, asher abdecha mispalel lefanecha hayom, which your servant prays before you today. Very good. Okay, let's take a look at that, and we'll wrap it up. I was not aware that this pasuk is the source for that beautiful phrase that we come up with throughout the Yom Nerayim. The Shmuel Arena Vela Tzvila. I wasn't aware there was the pasuk over there.
Well, I think it's basically just for the, I think it's just a pismo for the first night of Slichos. Mm-hmm. I don't know if we ever have it. Maybe there is some other quote, any reference, but I don't believe it's a, and yeah, when they used to advertise Chazonim, it was Shul Hayr Chazon, and they want to announce when the fancy davening is with the Chazon,
in the poster it says,
right.
So that has always stayed in my head. It's associated with the Yom Nerayim throughout.
And what
you say, no, it only comes up on the opening night.
And when did that
Chazon?
I'm saying
that in my head, it's always there throughout the
right.
whole
Right. And when did that Chazon make his debut? Typically, the first Slichos.
First Slichos.
So it fit in well.
Right. We shall turn. Thank you, Ufanisa. We'll wrap up. Ufanisa, Tzilas Abdecha. You'll turn to your servant's prayer that the main purpose of this house shall be realized so that it be worthy of being called Beis Hashem, the house of God. Here Shlomo commences the functions of the temple through which it will be known as the house of Hashem. We're talking about prayer and supplicating Hashem, begging God, whether it's going to be through Kabbanos or through verbal prayer. Prayer, he writes, what's a supplication? Chinaso, his supplication, what's that mean? Say the rabbis of our book, prayer is an expression of a request based on reason with a justifiable claim. Supplication, on the other hand, that's prayer. What's supplication? Like begging. That's a request for a free handout. That's a chino. Begging for a free handout. Undeserved and unmerited. Quoting the Siach Yitzchak on Shema Koleinu, and see the Siddur Ishe Yisrael. And finally, as we wrap up, the Shmoa El Arena Vela Tfila, to hearken to the song and to the prayer, may you turn to Klal Yisrael, O God, in order to listen to the song and to the supplication and to the prayer.
song refers to Rinamin. Rina's song refers to the praise of Hashem, which precedes the request, as we saw earlier. And tefillah, prayer, is the request itself. The Gemara says that a person must first recite three brachas of Shemoneh Esrei, extolling God, and only then may one ask for his own personal benefits, as we saw earlier tonight, this evening. This is analogous to a person who brings a tribute to a monarch before he requests his favor. And see the Gemara in Brachas 13a and the Ralbag over here. My dear friends, I want to thank everybody. I want to thank the brothers for coming out tonight. Hopefully it wasn't too much of a difficulty after a day fasting. Whether fasted or not, still an all-challenging day. And I want to thank everybody out there in phone land. Hope you enjoyed. God willing, we'll see you next Tuesday night at 7:30 p.m. Enjoy the rest of the week. Have a very, very fruitful week and a very good Shabbos to all. Take care and be well. Bye-bye now.